Well, this morning we're going to look at the woman that Jesus called great. We're going to look at true value this morning. And we're going to be in Luke 21, if you want to go ahead and turn there. It will be a few moments before we get to that scripture. Now, I'm not going to preach on prophecy, and I'm really not going to preach on the return of Jesus this morning, even though I do believe it could be any time now. Don't you? And main thing is that we're ready to meet him when he does return. But one of the major prophecies that has been achieved, that's been accomplished, that's been fulfilled, occurred in 1948. Do you know what that was? That was when the nation of Israel was established. When God regathered his people from all over the world, gathered them into a land there in the Middle East, the promised land that he told Abraham and his descendants that he would give that as a land for his people, the Jewish people. Anyway, in 1948, Israel came into being, okay? And Israel, from 1948 on, was designed and has been designed as a homeland for any Jews who could come from anywhere in the world who would come to that nation to settle down. And if you're Jewish, you're welcome to come to Israel. You would be granted immediate citizenship, and you could find you a place and dwell there for the rest of your lives. But in 1948, when the nation was established, and they announced that anyone who was Jewish could come and to live and be given immediate citizenship, the question that immediately came up was this: then who's a Jew? How do you define a Jew? Who is a Jew? And so the Supreme Court took this matter up, and they debated it, and finally they declared that the test of Jewishness is whether or not a person has a Jewish mother. If your mother is Jewish, you are declared to be a Jewish person by the nation of Israel. Now again, we're not going to talk about the nation of Israel and all those kind of things here about prophecy. And while there have been more questions and more definitions over the following years, I really believe that ruling by the Israeli Supreme Court recognized one thing: the powerful influence of mothers. Would you agree on that? They didn't say if your dad's Jewish or anything like that. They said if you got a Jewish mom, you're Jewish. Whether Jew or Gentile, the reality is moms probably have the most enormous spiritual impact on any of our lives. Now, fathers are important. Don't get me wrong, okay? Fathers are very, very important in the lives of their children. But the spiritual example and the leadership of mothers is enormous beyond description. We see this mentioned in several lives in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I'm going to briefly just mention two. You remember Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac? Do you remember Hannah, who gave birth to her son Samuel? You come to the New Testament, there's Eunice, who was the mother of Timothy. Paul became acquainted with her when he visited Lystra on his second mission trip. Let me take just an extra minute or two with some of these New Testament moms, okay? Like with Timothy's mother, Eunice. We read in Acts 16, a disciple was there in Lystra, a town called Lystra, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer in Jesus, but his father was a Greek. Now that little word, but, okay, reveals a contrast between Eunice and her husband. She was a Jewish believer, he was a Greek unbeliever. And they were opposite spiritually. But under her wing, Timothy believed in Christ and became not only a great pastor, but he was a companion of Paul. And how did Eunice do this? 2 Timothy tells us. Paul says, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells and lives in your heart as well. Another woman was by the name of Lydia. She was a businesswoman, and Paul met her while he was preaching in another city called Philippi. And in Acts 15, we read about this woman named Lydia, who was from the city of Thyatira nearby. She sold purple cloth, which was very expensive in that time. She was a worshiper of God. Paul preached. She gave her life to Jesus. And then she immediately told Paul, said, "Why don't you come and stay with us? And I'm going to lead my family." And she did. She led her family to faith in Christ. If you read those verses in Acts 15, one thing is missing there. Nothing is ever said about a husband. Okay? Lydia showed a strong guiding hand in her family's spiritual life. And she also encouraged, as I said, Paul in the church in her house. Then there was Priscilla, who was the wife of Aquila. And Paul enlisted their help in the fledgling church in Corinth. And then they accompanied him to Ephesus, where they helped start a new church. They call it a church plant today, okay? And Paul referred to them in Romans 16 as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. But I want to get today to what Jesus did and what Jesus said about one particular woman, all right? And I believe Jesus was speaking to all women. He's speaking to everyone of the qualities that he saw in this woman, all right? This woman, her name is never given. One thing that we know, she was a widow. In Luke 21, this is where I told you to turn, the first four verses, real short. Jesus is in the temple. He looks up and he sees all the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box. And then he saw a poor widow come up, and she put in two small copper coins. And he said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, surely, surely, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Now, what did Jesus see? What are we going to say about this widow on Mother's Day? Well, the story took place one day. Jesus was teaching in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. In the chapter prior to chapter 20, Jesus was teaching his disciples and the crowd that had gathered around him also there in the temple courts. And he warned them. He gave them several warnings, all right, against the religious leaders of the city. Now, you know, you always want to choose the hills you're going to die on. Well, this is a pretty big hill. Here's Jesus in Jerusalem at the temple where all the religious authorities were. All right? And he picks them out to criticize them, especially one group called the scribes. Now, the scribes were called scribes because, you guessed it, they write a lot, okay? Their main job was this. They copied the Old Testament scrolls. They didn't have printing presses, and so they didn't have bound books. They had scrolls. And so if you wanted a copy of Isaiah, somebody had to sit down with a copy of it, or the original of it, and begin copying it. And they were called the scribes. And if anyone knew the Old Testament perfectly, it would be the scribes. Because they spent their entire lives, every day, copying the Old Testament. They knew what the Old Testament had to say. But this is what Jesus had to say about them. He said, you need to be aware of them, and you need to beware of them as well because of their piety. They come into the temple and they pray all these long and fancy ornate prayers for all the people to hear and all the people to admire. But on the flip side, they're robbing the most vulnerable people in society, i.e. the widows. They're tricking the widows out of their homes while they stand in the temple praying their long prayers. They were men who were arrogant, who were proud, and who were unjust. Now Jesus is teaching in the temple, and you know what's ahead of him? Real soon, he's going to the cross, and he's going to suffer, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die Praise God, 3 days later he's going to rise from the dead, all right? But that's right in front of him now, and he's getting all these important teachings in and examples because he wants his disciples to recognize this is what is truly valuable in God's sight. I'm sure the scribes had discouraged him by their ungodliness, okay? Because the scribes should have been the godliest guys in town. They knew the Bible better than anybody. But here Jesus sees them and he looks up and for a moment he sees the opposite of qualities, the most valuable qualities that anyone could have in God's sight. He sees this poor widow come up and she drops in 2 little coins, all the money she has in her bank account. She gave all she had. Number one, she was generous. When Jesus looked up in the temple, he saw all the rich people, many rich people come in. They were giving their gifts, their tithes, their offerings at the temple. He's probably sitting in an area of the temple called near the 13 offering containers. They were huge jars about this tall and they were shaped like a trumpet. And the neck of the top end of it there. These containers were sitting there, and each container was designated to receive money for a different function in the temple, for the upkeep of the temple, for the money to buy wood for the sacrifices to burn on, for incense for the altar, and to keep everything running smoothly and all. Some other critics, scholars perhaps of the Bible, have imagined that the rich donors were showing off and they were strutting up and making a big show out of giving their alms and their tithes and their offerings here, putting big bucks into each of the 13 containers while everyone watched and they oohed and they aahed over the expensive gifts that they were given there. But the truth is, you read those four verses, Jesus never said a word of criticism against those who were wealthy and those who were generous and were given their tithes. It's not a story about them, okay? It's about this little woman, this widow who came up next. Jesus saw a poor widow who came and she put in 2 very small copper coins. And the 2 coins were called leptas, L-E-P-T-A-S. Matter of fact, they were the only Jewish coins mentioned in all the New Testament because the Roman Empire was in charge. If you went out to buy a loaf of bread, you had to use Roman money, okay? But this is the only time in all the New Testament where Jewish money is mentioned here. It was a small, thin copper coin estimated to be about 1/8 of a United States penny. Now you figure up, I don't know what you make, whether you're working or you're retired or whatever, but probably if you're working, you have to work about 1/3 of a second to earn what she gave to the offering that morning, all right? It was very close to nothing, but it was all she had. And she gave everything. That was her life savings. So the first thing Jesus saw about her that really, really pleased him, and thus by pleasing him, she was pleasing God, she was a generous woman. She gave sacrificially. She thought more about what she could give than what she could keep. And it's interesting, isn't it, for you and I, living today, that we measure generosity by how much a person gives when it would probably be better to measure generosity by how much someone keeps. By this measure, she was very generous. I read a little humorous blurb the other day preparing for the sermon. A psychologist was talking to one of his patients one morning, and it was a woman, and he listened to her for a while, and they talked, and he asked questions, and she answered. And finally, he said, "All right, let's see. This is what I understand. This is what your life is like. You spend 50% of your energy on your job. You spend another 50% of your energy on your husband. And you spend another 50% of your energy on your children. I think I see your problem. She's given everything that she has away. And this woman in Jesus' story generously gave up all that she had. Second asset, second quality that Jesus saw in this woman, in this widow, that she was godly. That this was a factor in her life that was more important than money or possessions. She wasn't just generous, she was godly as well. And one of the clearest marks of godliness, I believe, is that a person considers God, a person considers Jesus Christ and their faith more important than money or possessions or anything else. How do we know that she was a godly woman? How do we know that? It's not mentioned. Jesus didn't say anything about it. Well, first of all, I believe this. She was a widow at a time when widowhood was especially harsh. Most people in that day, in that culture that Jesus lived in, they didn't have huge estates that they would leave to families when they passed on, all right? So women usually didn't get anything when their husbands died. There were almost no jobs available to women other than domestic duties. And an older widow, an older woman, the only domestic duties she could probably find would be maybe in her parents' house if they were still living, or in her husband's family. Widows were forced to beg when their husbands died. They were forced to return to the parents if they were still alive. They either had to maybe enter into prostitution or just starve to death. In the best of cases, widowhood wasn't easy, and in the worst of cases, it was absolutely awful. This woman had lost her husband to death. She may even have lost her home. We know this one thing, she was poor. But she had not given up on God. You see, she was in the temple. She was in God's house. She came to worship Him. She worshiped with everything she had. Now, I know in my ministry, I've met people from time to time, they've given up on God. God didn't come through for them. There was a financial situation. There was a broken relationship. Or it could be any number of reasons, but God, they felt, has not been good to them. And if they didn't get what they wanted out of life, if God didn't answer their prayer, or God didn't meet their needs, He was not their God any longer. But not this widow. Even though she lost the most valuable things in her life, she still loved and worshiped and gave to God with everything that she had. And God had not given up on her. Can I remind you of some beautiful verses that Paul wrote about that love, the love of God? Paul said this, "What will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, just as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." In all these things, Paul says, you and I, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, because I'm persuaded that death nor life nor anything else at the end of a long list that he gave, nothing in all creation can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This widow was godly, but she's not alone. I've known a lot of Christian women who have put Christ first in their lives. No matter what. No matter what. When they were asked or they were forced to maybe compromise their values, they didn't. God always came first. When they had to decide what other things would come first in their lives, possessions or anything else, what was most important in their lives, they would always say, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is number one. This woman was both generous and she was godly. But that wasn't all, because Jesus saw something else. She had faith, the third quality. She had faith because when she gave everything that she had to be convinced that God would take care of her no matter what, that He would meet every need she had. As little as her money was, she gave it all away. She couldn't leave the temple that day and buy a slice of bread or even a small bite of fish. She had to totally depend on God to give her money, to find her a job, to provide her with food. She had no resources left. And if God couldn't help her, if God didn't come through, there was nowhere else for her to go. It seems like for you and I, and for so many, the richer we are, the less we need God. And the sad part of that is missing out when we believe, when we buy into that, the sad part is missing out on that supernatural wonder of knowing God's going to take care of me. God's going to meet my needs. Whatever it may be, I know God's going to come. He's going to provide everything I need. He's going to give it to me himself. Are you convinced God will take care of you? Do you believe that? If you lost everything you had, every asset you owned, if you were to give away your last dollar, would you totally trust God to meet your needs? I tell you what, that takes some very special faith, would it not? That's what the widow had. Somehow she just knew God's going to provide for her. And one of the marvels of moms who live by faith is that they teach their families by faith. Moms, let me speak to you just a moment. In the culture that we live in today in the United States, you're battling for your child's very soul. So you're going to want your words. You want to become the world's most dedicated evangelist the world has ever seen. When they're too young to choose, you choose for them. Isn't that the way parenting works? It's like, would you let your child put on top of a and say, well, he's got to find out. Let him see for himself it's too hot to touch. Would you let them walk out into traffic and say, well, he needs to make his own decision whether or not it's bad to get hit by a car or not? You know, that's crazy, isn't it? But when they're young, they don't have the maturity to make those kinds of decisions at that point in their lives. And they need you to tell them what is right and what is wrong, what is true and good, and what to believe and what not to believe. But for any of us in here today, if we want faith in our children to be real, then our faith has to be real as well. We can't inspire, we can't advocate, we can't teach, we can't motivate towards something that's not real in our lives. Women like this widow who are generous and godly and full of faith and God's care are great women. And that's what Jesus said lastly about this woman. She's great. She's greater than all the others I've seen in the temple today. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the other people who have come to put their money in. Now that's a stunning statement if you think about it, right? He didn't say that she gave more money than anyone else. Jesus said, she gave more than all of them put together with those two little copper coins. And it tells me, apparently, God doesn't count the way that we count, you know? Apparently, he doesn't undergo an external audit to make sure he complies with generally accepted accounting procedures. It doesn't take much to impress God. It takes everything to impress God. Let me tell you about this woman I read. Becky O'Connell. You ever heard of Becky O'Connell? She's called the Baby Whisperer. She lives in Chicago. The Chicago Tribune printed this article about her in 2013. And what it said about Becky O'Connell was this, that since the year 2002, Becky and her husband Ed had been taking babies given up for adoption. In 1999, her youngest son, Ian, was killed in an automobile accident. She just lost her life as well. But in 3 years later, at the age of 55, she saw a notice in the paper from a local adoption agency. And the adoption agency was looking for foster parents who would take in newborns, new babies. And just an aside, it's a sad reality that the youngest children are the most vulnerable in society. They're the most vulnerable to abuse and neglect. The vast majority of children taken into protective custody are children, get this, under the age of 5. Many, many of them are under the age of 1. Some of these children have been abandoned. Others have been abused. Others are in the process of being adopted. But all are in a desperate need for someone to love them. When Becky read that notice, she read her dream job, she said. Now, she's not paid for any of her work, all right? Matter of fact, she has to buy the formula, she buys the diapers, she buys the clothes. But she said her job is to fall in love with these babies. And she'll keep the babies anywhere from one night up to 4 months. Her home is filled with photos of all the babies that she's brought in, her and Ed. She has a stack of index cards in one particular place that has all the babies' names as well as the dates of when she received them and when she had to let them go. All of these babies will grow up and go their own way. And I doubt if any of them will ever remember the woman who cared for them in the first few days of their lives. But Becky O'Connell said this, "Of course I'll remember them. Any mother would be the same way." So why did I pick this woman to speak on Mother's Day? Actually, there's many reasons, okay? And most of all is that many mothers here today, I believe, belong in the same league as that widow. Not because you're widows and not because you're poor, not because your story is the same, not because you are Jewish, okay? But you belong to the league of this woman whom Jesus honored because you're generous. You give what you have to God and to family and to others. You're godly because God and the Lord Jesus are more important to you than money or possessions. You have faith and you are convinced that God will take care of you, and you teach your children well, and you're great. Not because you're rich, not because you're famous, but because of your generosity and your godliness and your faith. That's what Jesus saw in that woman. That's what he's looking for, not only in moms, but for all of us here today. He's looking for that. The love of a mother for her child is only a small taste, I believe, of the love that God has for each and every one of us. And when he looks at each of us, he sees his finest creation. But there's only one thing that mars that. That mars the beauty that he desires for our life. And that's called sin. And that's what separates us from his love being completed in us. But yet he's provided that way through his son Jesus Christ. That by faith in him, God's love is complete. It may be today that you need to complete your faith today just to finally and once for all give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. It may be as these young families today have come into this church because they found a spiritual home here. God is leading you as well. If those are your decisions, I'll be here at the front as we stand in a minute, and you come and share that with me and I'll meet you here. Let's pray together. Father God, now as we close the service, I want to thank you for this day and all that's taking place, for the families that came this morning, for the worship, for the time of giving, for, Lord, your word, the word you laid on my heart, and this widow woman many years ago, Lord, and the qualities that she had that impressed Jesus. I pray you'll find those same qualities in our lives, male or female. Now, bless us as we close the service. God, speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, please.